Grace, which is God's undeserved love. Mercy, which is God directing that love to sinners like us. And peace, which is that state of heart and mind, where things are right between us and a holy God. Those are yours. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Amen. Sisters, brothers in Christ Jesus, almost from the moment that God said, "Let there be light," and He separated the light from the darkness, light became a symbol of God's presence and God's essence. Let me give you a couple of examples from Scripture to illustrate what I mean by this. In Psalm 104, verse 2, God is described as the one who clothes Himself in light as with a garment, the way you and I would put on clothes. The Apostle Paul, in his first letter to Timothy, said that God is the one who lives in unapproachable light, the one who no one has seen nor can see. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, the writer goes so far as to say, God is light, in Him there is no darkness at all. And then in God's Old Testament interactions with His people, recall how light was so intimately connected to each of them. Do you remember what happened to Moses' face after he spoke to God face to face? It was shining so brightly, the Israelites had him cover it up until that face returned back to normal. Or think of what happened at the dedication of the two Old Testament places of worship, the tabernacle and then the temple. Remember, the Kavod Adonai, the glory of the Lord, filled it. And it was so bright that the worshipers and the priests could not enter there. In addition to light being used in the Scriptures to tell us about who God is, His presence, His essence, do you recognize how often light is used to illustrate God's plan of salvation, His saving grace to sinners like us? We've heard it a number of times this morning. We just sang in Psalm 27, verse 1. What did we say? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? King David wrote. Perhaps the best example of this is found in 2 Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul compares the creation of light to the spread of the gospel as God's light. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6 states, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,'" there's the creation, "made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." You remember what Simeon said of Jesus when he held baby Jesus in his arms? Remember, we're going to sing it today, aren't we? Generations of Christians have sung those words. Jesus is a light to... Excellent. To lighten. I wanted to make sure everybody's awake. Get your coffee this morning. To lighten the Gentiles. Jesus said of Himself, "I am the light of the world." The classic passage from John's Gospel, Jesus said, "Believe in the light while you have the light so that you may become children of the light." Three times in one verse, He uses that illustration. He's the light. The light is here with you. Believe in the light, and you will become children of light. A little less than a month ago, we celebrated the coming of the light into the world. You know that's why Christians have had Christmas lights. We put lights on our tree. We put lights on the bushes in our yards and on our homes. It's during those dark days of winter we celebrate the coming of the light, the birth of our Savior Jesus. God the Holy Spirit has created faith in our hearts to believe that He is our Savior from sin and has put that light of the gospel in each of us. In the Word of God we're going to share in our sermon this morning, I want you to consider what that means for you. We're going to direct our attention to Isaiah's prophecy, familiar words from chapter 9, quoted also in the gospel lesson this morning. And in the second scripture lesson, you heard about the light, walking in the light, living in the light of God's salvation. We direct our attention to Isaiah chapter 9, reading verses 1 through 4. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. I want you to take the thought with you today that Jesus is that light, the promised light. And I want you to let Jesus light up your life. Take that thought in your heads and in your hearts today. Let Jesus light up your life. Leave the darkness of sin behind each day. Live in the light that Jesus provides. Isaiah's prophecy is one of contrasts. The 66 chapters of Isaiah's prophecy take us from God's pronouncements of judgment on His people. He rails against them for their reckless rebellion against a holy God. He says, judgment is coming and you will be destroyed. But interspersed in those threats, those curses, there's always the promise of the Savior. The one who would be born of the Virgin, Isaiah 7. The one who would have four names. You know those names from Handel's Messiah. He's Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's the one who will come and He will be a light. Now when Isaiah prophesied these verses, God's people had started to feel the darkness of God's judgment upon them. The regions described here, Naphtali, Zebulun, up there by Galilee, they had been invaded numerous times. They were in an invasion corridor, let's say. After King David and Solomon, you have the heyday of Israel. You know about the split, Rehoboam, Jeroboam. And then those northern tribes had to keep the Syrians first away. And where did they attack? Right through the area by Galilee. And then after the Syrians come the Assyrians. And then after that, the Babylonians. These people had been invaded and destroyed repeatedly. That's really the context of this prophecy. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. There's that invasion corridor. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. Although Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, he would be raised in the branch town, Nazareth. And he would be this light. He would grace Zebulun and Naphtali with his presence. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. When the Messiah came, he would be that great light. He would dawn on God's people. Now, brothers and sisters, how do we apply these verses thousands of years later? Is there an army poised to invade us? I've had some people say, well, you can't trust those Canadians up there. Maybe they're going to come down. I don't think we're under threat of invasion from Canada. Well, we face ISIS and we face terrorists. And they, well, yeah, but not like these people. And yet, Satan and his army is poised to attack at any moment, to drag us away from God's plan of salvation, to give us hell in time and in eternity. Have we set up false gods in our streets and the cities and worship them blatantly? Well, not like the people of Isaiah's prophecy. But we set up idols in our hearts. The me, myself, and I, my will, my direction, my purpose, my money, all about me. We can see how God's pronouncement from Isaiah does apply to us. But the light has come. Today we rejoice over that light. Born in Bethlehem, living a perfect life in our place, going to the cross for all that we have done wrong. And now that light of the gospel shines in our hearts. But I have a question for you. If the light has come, and we just celebrated his birth again, And the Bible says that you are children of the light. Why do you live in the darkness? Why do we live in the darkness? God says, my son, live perfectly in your place. And yet we let Satan attack us and drag us back into the darkness, beating us up over what we have said and done, and burdening us with the guilt over our past words, thoughts, actions. The Bible says Christ did it all. He lived perfectly in our place. Salvation is ours. And yet we walk back into the darkness of thinking, I need to earn my keep with God. I need to make things right with God. Or when troubles come, we say, well, obviously God doesn't love me. We're going back into the darkness, brothers and sisters, too often. Today, we come back into the light. Today we come back and let Jesus light up our life once again. To leave behind the darkness of sin through repentance and faith. Even though Indiana is quite a bit south of Minnesota, I would imagine that you are aware of something called SAD, an acronym. S-A-D, Seasonal Affective Disorder. When you get to the short days of the year, what can happen to some of us? Well, our bodies produce more serotonin, or less serotonin, making us crabby, short with family, friends, co-workers. No nudging people during this illustration. I see some of this going on and some of this going on. So, yes, dear, that's what you've been suffering with. No, I don't want to hear any of that. But then what happens as the dark days of winter come, then our bodies produce more melatonin, and then we want to sleep all the time, right? Well, what's the cure? What do? Light! Yeah, you can go to Walmart and you can get one of those lights, and it's got a little timer on there, and you sit in front of it for 30 minutes a day. It can help tremendously. I say save your money, don't go to Walmart, go to Mexico instead. Get some real light. One in five of us struggle with seasonal affective disorder. And yet every one of us struggles with spiritual affective disorder. And think of how it plays out in our lives. Maybe we skip church, we stop reading the scriptures, we think we're okay, but then we become lethargic in our life of service to God. We become tired in our spiritual essence, in our spiritual being, and things spiral down from there. So what's the treatment? The light. The light of Jesus Christ. To let Jesus light up your life again. To come to worship. To receive His body and blood in with and under that bread and wine. To hear His gospel message. To take those words to heart. That's the light therapy that we need each day. In repentance and faith. Come into the light of Jesus. So what does this light look like when we live in the light that Jesus provides? Isaiah has a picture of what Jesus would do for God's kingdom as the prophecy today continues. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. Isaiah used two images that frankly maybe are tough for most of us who aren't urban, or who are urban and not urban and suburban, or not rural. We maybe didn't grow up farming. The last congregation I served in Redwood Falls, Minnesota, it was all farming. So a lot of these illustrations were easier for me to understand. People rejoice at the harvest. You know, maybe we think of Thanksgiving and we have some, watch some football and eat some turkey. But imagine if you had planted those very crops and you had seen the Lord water them, and now you have it in the bin, or you're going to the grain elevator to sell your grain. Man, there's a spring in your step. You're excited. And Isaiah says, this is what it's going to be like when the light of the world spreads God's people around the world. They're going to rejoice like people at harvest. And he also uses another image of soldiers rejoicing at a great victory. Again, maybe tough for us to get our minds around these illustrations, but he tips us off regarding the particular victory that he has in mind. He says, "For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor." Do you remember Midian's defeat? Who was in charge when Midian was defeated? Yeah, I hear Gideon. Yeah. You guys are much smarter than the average Wells congregation. I usually have to say, you know, those Bibles, when you stay in a motel, they're put there by the, and everybody's, "Oh, the Gideons! Yeah, Gideon! I knew it. I knew the answer all along." But remember what Gideon did. He had an army of 32,000. God said, "You got way too many troops." He takes them down to the river. Well, first he says, "Anybody who's scared, go home," which I don't know how you can do that as commander-in-chief, but 10,000 soldiers walk back to their homes. Then they go to the river, and you know what happened, right? Drink the water. Some of the guys scoop it up. Some guys just put their face in it, drink it like a dog. And Gideon's told by the Lord, "Those 300, take them." Well, it was a complete victory. Midian destroyed. Midian is gone. Well, it was all God's doing. It had nothing to do with Gideon's great leadership. It had nothing to do with those 300 soldiers. An astounding victory by God's power. Isaiah is saying that's what it's going to be like when the Christ comes. He's going to defeat the enemies of God's people completely and totally and not by any of your effort. That's what Jesus did. He came and he took on Satan, the accuser, the finger pointer, the one who points at our sins. He silenced him. Well, how did he do it? He lived perfectly in our place. And he went to the cross to suffer for all that we have said and done and thought against God's will, that we can be declared not guilty today. And he took on the grave. He went in the grave 3 days and walked out alive. He suffered hell in our place and crushed the serpent's head. That's the light that we celebrate today. That's what I want you to do each day as you let Jesus light up your life. Leave that darkness of sin behind through repentance and faith and live in that light that Jesus provides. During World War II, there was a theologian named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was persecuted by the Nazis and ultimately executed by them in 1945. Now, I'm not going to stand here and say that Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Wells pastor. Not everything he wrote and said is accurate and script or doctrinal, let's say it that way. But he has a few sentences about the light of repentance, the light of the gospel coming into a person that I want to share with you to try to bring some of these thoughts together this morning. Sin demands to have a person by himself or herself. It withdraws him from the community. The more isolated a person is, the more destructive will be the power of sin over him. And the more deeply he becomes involved in it, the more disastrous is his isolation. Sin wants to remain unknown. It shuns the light. In the darkness of the unexpressed, it poisons the whole being of a person. This can happen even in the midst of a pious community. In confession, the light of the gospel breaks into the darkness and seclusion of the heart. The sin must be brought into the light. The unexpressed must be openly spoken and acknowledged. All that is secret and hidden is made manifest. It is a struggle until the sin is openly admitted, but God breaks gates of brass and bars of iron. What a great reminder for us. Sin wants to drag us into the darkness each and every day. Confessing before a holy God what we have said and done and thought contrary to His will, and receiving the light of forgiveness allows us to let Jesus light up our lives each day. You know that I'm here on behalf of your College of Ministry, Martin Luther College in New Ulm, Minnesota. I invite you to stop at the table in the narthex and pick up some materials from there. Why is that place important? There we prepare gospel light reflectors. There we prepare men and women who will go to places that we cannot go, with the gospel of Jesus Christ shining brightly, that good news that he brought, fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy. Those called workers serve with you, among you, that we all would let Jesus light up our lives each day. I suppose we can understand why from the moment God created light and separated the light from the darkness, light has become a symbol of God's presence, God's essence, and especially of God's salvation. Nothing contrasts more than light and darkness. A universal lesson, a universal illustration that we can all understand. Today, Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled among us. The great light has come. We celebrate his birth. We celebrate his epiphany. And we enjoy his light each and every day, brothers and sisters. Let Jesus light up your life. Amen.